just back up a little bit and review some of these things that we have studied about the synagogue. Now, we mentioned that the building was perhaps fairly simple. That is the place of gathering. And in perhaps some places we may bring out that even in the times of the New Testament, that they didn't have a special building. The synagogue may have met in maybe even in the open air. We have one instance at least where that it was not in a particular building where the synagogue gathered. But as time went on, of course, they had their buildings in which the synagogue of the Jews gathered and were established. But the buildings were fairly simple. They did not have all of the elaborate furnishings that you found in the temple. And there's a particular reason for that. The synagogue was not in any way to run competition with the temple. They both had their function. Neither was to substitute for the other. The synagogue, as such, was not a substitute for the temple. It simply provided a place for fellowship, for worship, and for instruction for those Jews who were scattered abroad. For indeed, they could not go weekly or monthly, and some of them could not even go yearly, though it was their custom. There may have been some reason why they could not have gone back to Jerusalem, but of course, the faithful Jew indeed managed to go back to Jerusalem, no matter what part of the earth may have been called his home. We see this in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. There were Jews from every nation gathered there. But the main feature in the synagogue was that, of course, of the reading of the law. And the scrolls were kept there, and there was a reading every Sabbath from these scrolls. And the officials, again, there was no particular or special one to direct all of the affairs relating to the synagogue. There was no particular or special place for the priest, as was in some of the other functions. Now, there may have been priests there, and probably on many occasions and in many places, it was common for a priest to have attended the meetings of the synagogue, but not necessarily so. The synagogue did not depend upon the presence of a priest. Though usually I understand if a priest were there, it would be his, it was considered his duty and responsibility to give the closing prayer or the benediction. Now, the ruler of the synagogue, as we pointed out, was not the as the expression is today, the top dog. He was not the one necessarily who had full responsibility for everything relating to the synagogue and its gatherings. However, he did carry a good deal of responsibility. He was not only the caretaker of the building, but he was also the one who seemed to be responsible for the selecting of those who would be the readers for the day at the gatherings. And it does seem that he was also responsible for seeing that everything was done in an orderly fashion. Now, there were elders also in the community who were looked upon with respect and consideration. As a matter of fact, things relating to the teaching and the conduct of the Jewish community was under the oversight of these elders. When a matter came up, they would call for the elders. Now, Jesus referred to these elders during his ministry, you recall. So there were elders in Israel. And the elders dated way back past the time of the temple. You recall that when Moses was so burdened with the work of caring for and shepherding the flock of Israel that Jethro, his father-in-law, suggested to him that, Moses, this is too much of a burden for you. Why don't you pick out elders? And this was a wise thing. It was a wise choice that others who were older and experienced and mature with wisdom should share the load and the responsibility of shepherding the flock of the people. This was so in the Jewish community. There were certain legal matters that were taken up during the week in the synagogue, but we may get to that a little later on. If we don't, why, it's just a point that we might note that anything that required any legal advice, any such information and counsel, the elders of the synagogue of the Jews would take this matter up and help to decide in these matters. And this was extremely important. For indeed, it seemed to tie the Jews very close together and to give responsibility where responsibility was due. And we see the wisdom of the Lord in making this also the pattern for the church. One of the critical mistakes that the church has made in the 20th century is this. Small or large, they will oftentimes go out to the seminaries or to the Bible institutes or the Bible colleges and bring in a young man who may be 21 or 22 years or 23 years old and bring him in and place upon him the full and complete responsibility for shepherding the flock. He is the legal counselor. He is the one who guides them in everything. And the whole assembly looks to him for advice, and pretty soon he develops the feeling that he is the one who is to direct all things, and he assumes this responsibility, and then he decides that this is his job, and nobody's going to take it away from him. And then he becomes somewhat of a ruler himself. Now you say, what's wrong with that? This is what is wrong with it. However good and honest this young man's intentions may be, he may have a lot of knowledge from God's Word. He may be commended for his gift in ministering the Word, in preaching the Word. It may be obvious that the Lord's hand is upon him in the ministry of the Word. But he lacks one absolute essential thing in shepherding a flock of the flock of God's people. And that is spiritual maturity as well as just simple maturity that is not acquired in a Bible college or a Bible institute. Now, I can say this from experience. I have known congregations numbering 200 or 300 people, perhaps 50 years old, and having men in the audience, gray-haired men, men who had been Christians for years, and some who were referred to as elders, who were not capable, or at least who were not exercising the oversight in the flock as they should. And who do they bring in? A young fellow out of the seminary or the Bible college or the Bible institute, and place on his shoulders responsibilities that God never intended that he should have because he is not yet able. He is not yet mature enough. And the church has suffered for this. It has suffered in two ways. First, that young man, however good and capable he may be in the calling in which God has placed him, is not able. It requires more than head knowledge and book knowledge to shepherd God's people. There's much that he will have to learn only in the school of experience. This he lacks. And that's the reason why, that when God laid down the laws, shall we say, or the matters governing those who should exercise oversight in the flock, one of the first qualifications that he should be what? Elder suggests one who is an elder indeed, in age as well as, that is, in experience. an elder in experience. Not a novice, he says, that is not an amateur or not a beginner, because he says that there's danger in the young man coming into that. So don't choose them too young. Now, listen, this does not rule out the responsibility that the young man has to preach the gospel. What I'm talking about is the church's demand upon him to go farther than that of exercising his gift into preaching, into that of exercising oversight in the flock. He's stepping out of his bounds, in other words. He's going beyond his calling. Oversight, the decisions and so on regarding the flock, belongs to the body of elders. So, we want to note that that's one of the errors in today's church, the church of our day. Now, these elders could reach back into years of experience and draw upon a vast amount of wealth there that cannot be gathered in school and from books. There's just absolutely no substitute for years of experience. And our young people will notice that as they go on. I realize that this is impossible for them to understand now. My grandfather used to say that we were under a false assumption that a man was a man when he reached the age of 21. He used to say that he didn't believe that he was a man until he was at least 32. Well, that may have been stretching it a little bit too far. This is not taking anything at all away from youth. There is great advantage in the age of youth for those who have the energy and the drive and the zeal and fear no danger and nothing stands in the way. Why, it appears that for those who go out to the mission field, they usually go out quite young, don't they? I think we do need some older ones to go out, but perhaps it's good that they do go out young, though I have longed to see more older missionaries on the field. Younger missionaries need older missionaries very, very much on the field. There are situations which have no solution except, of course, that which the Lord seems to give through elders. These elders in the Jewish community decided many matters, and this helped to keep the Jewish community together. So there was an important function then in the Jewish synagogue. I think there's one thing that I failed to bring out regarding the synagogue. It seems that there had to be at least 10 members to make up the synagogue, or at least from what we can gather, those who've so-called authorities who've given the information down to us said that usually there were 10. Whether or not they're referring to the council of 10 men or just any number of 10 that would make up the assembly, I'm just not quite sure about that. Now, the synagogue, as it functioned in the New Testament times, as we pointed out, there was time given to recitation, where that there was a repetition of the commandments and the law taken from Deuteronomy. And this is the way that the Jewish children learned the law very early in life. Of course, it was taught them in the home. But they grew up with knowledge of the law. And they still have that drilled into them today. They still have this impressed very much in their minds today. Now, I don't know how that the local synagogues function. I have never attended one. Have any of you ever been into a Jewish synagogue? There is at least one in Houston. It's a big one. Where is that located? I've forgotten. I've seen it. But you'll find one in all the major cities. And they still have their Sabbath services in the synagogue. And then not only is time given to the recitation, but also the lifting up of hands or the time of prayer. And then there was that reading from the law and the prophets, and also the expounding of a lesson or message perhaps relating to that portion which was read. Now, the lessons from the law were given in Hebrew. The reason for that is, of course, the law was written in Hebrew, and most of the prophets were written in Hebrew. And they would be read in Hebrew and translated into the Aramaic. The Aramaic was the tongue or the language used by the Lord Jesus and by the Jews in those days. And it was, the Pentateuch was read and translated verse by verse. Now you see why the scribe had such an important place. You wonder about the scribe, the copiers or the writers of the law. You know, they must have been fairly busy people. You've seen Hebrew writing, I'm sure. And believe me, they may write faster than I think they can. I'm amazed at how fast the Chinese and the Japanese can write their characters. But if you have noticed Hebrew, it looks like it would be a very, or rather difficult language to write. They start from the right, from the right-hand corner and go to the left in this way. Of course, that would be easier for them, a little bit backward to us. But when we consider that all the synagogues around the various places needed the word, needed the scroll on which the word was written, they had to be a fairly busy group of people. And they were so meticulous about it. They were careful that each jot, each tittle, that is, as we would say, each crossing of the T and each dotting of the I, of course, which they didn't have. But with each little punctuation mark and everything, it had to be exact. Now, they were careful about that. Now, the Lord Jesus spoke to them about that. You remember one time? He said, you're very, very careful about these things, but they were careless about some of the weightier matters of the law, such as love and compassion and obedience. They were not careful about that. Now, the reader of the law or the prophets, the reader of the scriptures on that occasion when they were gathered in the synagogues, would stand up to read. The scroll was brought, and I believe there was a sort of a podium there, and they would read from it. But after reading it, They would sit down, I believe, to bring the message. Let's look back at that passage which we have noted previously in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus takes the book or the scroll and opens it, or it's opened there to the place of Isaiah the prophet, now, he opened it there and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He hath sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes, or the eyes of all in the synagogue, were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, today hath this scripture been fulfilled in your eyes. And then, perhaps he didn't expound too long or too much upon this. The people were in amazement. They said, And all bear him witness and wondered at the words of grace which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Who is he who can say with such authority, today this has been fulfilled? So, The messenger, it seems, this may have been the custom to sit down while expounding the word or bringing the lesson or, as we might say, the preaching of the sermon. But we will Note also some other passages in regard to this. Let's turn to some of them. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Let's see, is that the passage I want? Yes, in chapter 4 and verse 23. Jesus went about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of disease and all manner of sickness among the people. So you see, Jesus is going all around about Galilee and the regions there, and he is teaching in their synagogues. His was a teaching and preaching ministry, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel. The Lord found a ready congregation in every city on the Sabbath. Jews who were come together after the fashion that we have described, and who were waiting for someone to bring them a message. And I wonder that in these various synagogues when the Savior came, who himself is the Word, in him, Paul said, are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. What it would have been like to have listened to him who has previously spoken the Word to expound upon it. Wouldn't that have been a precious experience? Now, I have on a few occasions had the privilege of listening to certain well-known men expound the Word and to preach the Word, and who were at the same time writers. And it means a great deal. I recall on one occasion, someone had given me a book. Someone had sent us a book while we were in San Jose, or there in the Philippines. I'm not sure if we were in San Jose, but we were in the Philippines at least. And I've forgotten the title of the book. I shouldn't have forgotten it. It's an excellent book, well written, easily understood, and is an excellent guide to the study of the Word of God. It's written by Dr. Culbertson of the Moody Bible Institute. The book was a real blessing to us. And one day, Dr. Culbertson came to the Philippines. We had the privilege of hearing him as he spoke in the auditorium out at the Far East Broadcasting Company station. A number of missionaries were there. His message was excellent, a searching message, one that was particularly adapted to the missionaries. And there was a reflection upon a great deal that he'd said in the book. It meant something. And it has been true with others also. But think of how much more it was for those people in the synagogue to have had this one who had given the Word before to bring a message from it. It's no wonder they said, never a man so spake. We never heard anything like this before. The Word he speaks is not like the words of our leaders. His words are rich. They're full of meaning. They're vibrant. His words are just fresh and as from the heart, to the heart. Yes, these are the words of the blessed Lord. But they didn't know it. All they would know is that, how is this possible? We know where this fellow grew up. This is Joseph's son. How can this fellow, who's had no formal education, that is, the sense that we would refer to it, he just comes up in the common average home, how could he know these great truths? But he did. There are other passages of Scripture that we might turn to. Let's turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. And they go into Capernaum. And straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And here again, they were astonished and amazed. In chapter 6 and verse 2, he comes back into his own country and his disciples with him. And when the Sabbath was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished. They were amazed at the wisdom with which this man spake. And they said, is this not the carpenter's son? Is this the son of Mary, brother James and Joseph and Judas and Simon and his sisters? They're all with us. Incidentally, you might notice this is a good passage for those who hold tenaciously to the doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary. One of the strong points of the Roman Catholic Church, they say that Jesus was the only son that Mary had, and she remained a virgin afterwards. But this passage says that we know this is the son of the carpenter and of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended in him. So this passage is very clear on that point. But I wanted to bring to our attention the fact that the Lord Jesus entered into the synagogues on the Sabbath during his travels and taught the people. There evidently was full liberty given in the synagogue for any member to exercise his gift in teaching and preaching. It doesn't seem to be any strict rules governing them, except that things should be done decently in an order. But liberty was given to various ones. They did not have one particular man who did all the teaching and all the preaching. Now, there was an advantage in this, not only for the benefit of the people, but remember that the Lord is doing a work. There is something here on the horizon that the people do not see and do not realize. What is it? In Matthew 16 and verse 18, the Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church, assembly. Upon this rock I will build my assembly. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who were the first members of the assembly of God? They were Jews. What was their background? Where did they get their religious learning? What was their pattern for the meeting, since there was none laid out for them in the scriptures as we see it here? What pattern do you suppose was laid for their meetings and their gatherings? It looks like it was patterned very much after the synagogue, as we shall see as we go along. Now, as I said, this gave an advantage not only to the people and to those who might exercise this gift, and which would also challenge them to have something to give. This is one of the things that the clergy system has done to the church today. It has deadened any desire that the average member of the congregation would have for the ministering of the word. He doesn't have a chance. He doesn't have a chance. When is he going to exercise his gift? And how are you going to ever know when the hand of the Lord is upon some of the people in the assembly? He isn't given a chance, and there's not much of a way. His chances are very slim. I know this is contrary to general thought, but it's true. Now, the Lord brings his church into just such a situation as this. And when his church was established, we see that the synagogue it gave many advantages for the preaching of the word. Let us notice, by turning to Acts chapter 13 and read verses 14 and 15. Acts chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. But they, passing through from Perga, came to Antioch of Pisidia, and they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Who is this? Verse 13 says, it is Paul and his company. The Apostle Paul and his company, those who were with him. John Mark turned back, but there were others with him. They went in on the Sabbath in the synagogue and they sat down. Now look at verse 15. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, listen to me, or hearken. And he continued. Now here's a case where Paul, it seems, stood up. That's why I mentioned earlier, it seems that some sat down, may have sat and lectured or given a lesson from sitting position, but it says Paul stood up. Now notice here, Paul and those with him were strangers in this synagogue. Probably they were distinguished by their dress that they were Jews. It was obvious that they were not Gentiles, and since they had found it in their hearts to be present on the Sabbath day, they were called upon to bring a message. And so they said, brethren, if you have something to say, say on. This seems to be a privilege that was given to the visitors. And I'm sure that this, too, was a great blessing to the people. And so then various ones may have had the opportunity to give a lesson or to bring a message from the Word of God in the synagogue. It is also suggested that there may have been a customary taking of alms at the close of the service on the Sabbath. For in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2 we read, when the Lord is giving his message here, referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, he gives this teaching. When therefore thou doest alms, sound not a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. It seems that there may have been the giving of alms in the synagogue. They may have taken an offering. Some suggest that this was done for the poor, that this was given to the support of the poor in the Jewish community. Well, we will see how this study of the synagogue bears, that is, lays somewhat of a foundation for the beginning of the church. So in our next study, we will begin a study of the church proper, that is, taking up a study of the New Testament church or the assembly.